The subject today is going to be the seventh day, and our reading is going to be from Genesis chapter 2. So if we could turn there, Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. And in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had performed, who he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasses the whole earth, the whole land of Havilah, which there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Beldam and the Oink stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmate for him. And out of the ground of the Lord, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them into Adam to see what he would call them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the ribs which the Lord God hath taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Like I said, the talk that I want to give today is on the seventh day. In chapter 2, in verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. This verse serves as a complement to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Together, the two set the first 6 days of creation apart from the sacred seventh day. Let's turn back to Genesis and just let's reread that. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In Genesis 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he had rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. This is the first use of the number 7 in the Bible, a number that will play an especially significant role in the religious and social life of ancient Israel. Let's turn to several of these verses that will show that. Let's turn to Genesis 4, verse 15. Genesis 4. Verse 15, it reads, "And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken of him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any find in him should kill him." Let's also turn to Genesis 7. Genesis 7, we'll read verses 2 through 4. "And every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all earth. For yet 7 days I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made I will destroy from all the face of the earth." And also verse 10, let's skip down to verse 10. "And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth." And we'll turn to one more, Genesis 29, 18 through 20. Genesis 29, 18 through 20. "And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve the 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her." On the seventh day, God rested, thus set an example for the people who are made in his image to follow. Let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Let's also turn to Deuteronomy 5. Deuteronomy 5. Starting with verse 12. "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within the gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou." I'm going to read a passage out of the book of Genesis, the green book. I'm going to read a passage from page 57. "And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. The word for rested also signifies to cease or desist. God is never physically weary and needs no rest for recuperation. The work was finished and had been completed. The Elohim ceased from labor. This period of rest continued until it was broken by the advent of sin, requiring further activity on the part of the Father and the Elohim. So when the Jews condemned the Lord Jesus because he healed on the Sabbath day, he replied, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Sin having been committed, the Father's rest was broken, and through the Elohim, the latter, the Lord Jesus, he commenced again to labor on behalf of his family. In Genesis 2, let's go back to Genesis 2, verse 3. Genesis 2, verse 3, it reads, And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. This is the only instance during the creation process when God blessed a unit of time. The term sanctified is applied in the Bible to something set aside for service to God. And we'll continue verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The Hebrew word, and I hope I'm pronouncing this right, toldoth, is translated here as generations or family record. It's used 11 times in the book of Genesis. Let's turn to several of these verses. And each section contains an historical account regarding the descendants of the people. Let's turn to Genesis 5. Genesis 5, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam, and in the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Let's also turn to Genesis 6, verse 9. Genesis 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Let's also turn to Genesis 10, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and to them were the sons born after the flood. Let's also go to Genesis 11, verses 10 and 27. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. And then verse 27. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begot Lot. So here it introduces a detailed elaboration of some key aspects of the creation account that opens the book of Genesis. Let's turn back to Genesis 1 again and let's read verses 1 and 2. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Special emphasis here is placed on the events of day 6. Here the phrase, in the day, is a Hebrew idiom for when. Let's turn to Exodus 5, verse 13. Exodus 5, 13. This is for when. And the taskmakers hasted them, saying, Fulfill your works, your daily task, as when there was a straw. In Genesis 2, verse 4, it includes the first use of God's personal name rendered in English as the Lord, the most commonly used now in the Old Testament. So Genesis 2, verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Again, this was the first use of God's personal name rendered in English as the Lord, the most commonly used name, noun, in the Old Testament. We'll go down to Genesis 2, verse 5. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. I want to read a verse out of the Green Book, verse on page 60, regarding this verse. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. The RV renders this, and no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up. For Yahweh had not caused it to rain upon the earth. Until that time, the atmospheric conditions and the normal provisions of rain familiar to us today had not been established for life. Life had to be divinely introduced to the dead earth, as a seed of truth must be implanted in flesh before any fruit to the glory of God can be expected. From this statement, some suggest that rain did not fall until the epoch of the flood. But the statement does not teach this. If there was no rain before the flood, from whence did the water come to form the rivers referred to in verses 10 through 14 of Genesis? Furthermore, the sun and the moon were placed in such astronomical relationship to the earth as to provide for the various seasons, a statement that implies, if it does not directly teach a rainy season as well as a dry after the flood. Noah was promised, while the earth remained the seed time, and the harvest and cold and heat in summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. Let's turn to Genesis 1 and verse 14. Genesis 1, verse 14. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Okay, we'll move on to Genesis 2, verse 6. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. This source of water is a bountiful blessing that provided moisture for the whole face of the ground. In the time of human innocence, later became a source of judgment on humanity's sin. Let's turn there. Let's turn to Genesis 7. Genesis 7, we'll start with verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of the heavens were open, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went up into Noah and into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. And the flood was for 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. In verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living soul. The Hebrew verb translated here as formed is used elsewhere in the Bible to describe the potter's profession. Let's turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18, starting with verse 4. We'll read 4 through 6. And the vessel that he made of clay was made in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you Cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in my hand, O house of Israel. Let's also turn to Zechariah 11. Zechariah 11, verse 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. God acts here as the divine potter, skillfully fashioning man of the dust of the ground. But people are more than just material beings. It was only when God breathed into the man's nostrils the breath of life that Adam became alive. Back in Genesis chapter 2, we read on in verse 8, And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. The Hebrew word for this, for Eden just literally means pleasantness. And I didn't want to get too far into it because I don't want to say something that I couldn't find or is correct, but I know the location of Eden right now is unknown. I guess some suggest it either Armenia, Africa, or Iraq, but I'm not sure about that, so I'm not going to, but I know it's unknown at this time. We'll skip down to verse 9 in Genesis 2. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and in the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God's concern for beauty is seen in the fact that these trees that he caused to grow were pleasant to the sight and everything that was good. We're going to skip down to 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. The seriousness of God's order is reflected in the fact that it is introduced by a two-verb phrase in Hebrew, commanded, saying. This formula was used frequently to express royal decrees. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, verse 22. And Saul commanded his servant, saying, commune with David secretly, and say, behold, the king hath delight in thee, and all his servants love thee. Now, therefore, be the king's son-in-law. Let's also turn to 2 Samuel 18, verse 5. 2 Samuel 18, verse 5. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. God gave Adam both freedom and limits. The freedoms vastly outnumbering the limitations. After all, Adam could eat freely from every tree of the garden except one. Verse 17, by the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The only limit God placed on Adam was eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which apparently imparted divine wisdom. Let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 22. Genesis 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now let's put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Eating the forbidden fruit represented Adam's rejection of God as the source of divine wisdom and his choice to pursue wisdom apart from God. God's penalty for disobedience was stated especially forcefully, thou shalt surely die. Death would certainly come to Adam and all of humanity after him, but the death that God warned about would be more than physical. Let's turn to Genesis 3:19. Genesis 3, verse 19. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return into the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return. Besides severing the cord of life, sin would shatter the harmonious relationship that existed between Adam and his environment, his wife, and God. Let's turn to, stay in the same chapter, Genesis 3. We'll read verses 16 through 18. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall bring it forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a help meet for him. The theme of God providing for Adam's needs is picked up again here, as God declared that Adam's solitude is not good. God created the man with a need to relate to one who was meet or complementary for him. And now God will fill that need. I'm going to read a passage out of the Green Book of Genesis on page 67. On page 67. Man is for strength, judgment, and achievement. Woman is for grace, sympathy, and ministration. Between them, they form a beautiful unit, heirs together of the grace of life. The formation of Eve has a powerful spiritual lesson. What does Christ, the second Adam, desire to see in his perfected bride? Exactly what Yahweh's design in Eve for Adam, a feminine counterpart of himself. Verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. At what must have been a moment of loneliness in Adam's life, God stepped in to create one who would perfectly meet Adam's need. Because God took one of his ribs to use as his raw material, the woman would correspond perfectly, though not identically, to Adam. Like Adam, the woman possessed God's image. The fact that she was not taken either from the man's head or his foot may suggest that the woman was not to rule over the man. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Nor the man to oppress the woman. We can also turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as into the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. In this verse, Peter commanded husbands to live in harmony with their wives and to treat them as fellow inheritors of salvation and its privileges. Weaker refers to physical strength. It should not be taken to mean that wives are morally or intellectually inferior to their husbands. And in closing, I'm going to read a final passage from the Expositor from the Green Book, out of page 68. And close up the flesh instead thereof. Adam was healed of any disadvantage connected with the operation and completely restored. So also was the second Adam in being raised from the dead and changed into an immortal being. All this is atypical of the formation of the second Eve, the bride of Christ. The Lord was put to death, his side was pierced by the soldier's spear, and through his perfect sacrifice, his bride, the second Eve, was brought into existence. There will therefore be found in her a mutual sympathy with the aspirations, objectives, and purposes of her Lord. She will be in submission to him as wives are divinely instructed to be, and should aim to be a counterpart of what he is. In Christ, of course, the bride is made up of male and female members, so that these words must apply to both. We will continue with the singing of hymn 109. Now let our humble faith behold our great high priest above, and celebrate his constant care and sympathetic love. Hymn number 109. The Orlando Ecclesia basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. The blood of Christ is the basis of the new covenant. On the night before he went to the stake, Jesus offered the cup of wine to his disciples and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." The pouring of the wine in the cup symbolized the blood of Christ, which would be poured out for all who would ever believe in him. When he shed his blood on the stake, he did away with the old covenant requirement for the continual sacrifices of animals. Their blood was not sufficient to cover the sins of the people, except on a temporary basis, because sin against a holy and infinite God requires a holy and infinite sacrifice. Jesus said, "It is finished," as he was dying, and he meant just that. The entire work of redemption was completed forever, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And with that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and read the account. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We get Brother Lucas to give a blessing.
Great and merciful Heavenly Father, we come into thy throne of grace now to remember the sacrifice of thy Son as emblem and this unleavened bread. We realize that it was through his dedication to thee that he was able to suppress the urges of the flesh and overcome every temptation. And we pray that as we partake of this, that we reflect on his life, do our best to manifest his characteristics as he manifested thee. And we pray that you would send him soon from thy right hand to establish thy kingdom upon this earth again, and that at the day of judgment we would be found acceptable to serve in that day and age. Please be with us, guide us, and watch over us until that day. We offer you these thanksgivings and praises and petitions through the mediation of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
We can call Brother Dave Pearl for Thanksgiving for the wine.
Yahweh, most heavenly and gracious Father in heaven, we once again come humbly before thy throne of grace to thank you for the many blessings that you have provided us this day, especially for this opportunity to meet around this table, the moments representing your Son's shed blood and body that was given on his behalf, but also for ours. As we were reminded this morning of the Garden of Eden and the sin that Adam created, and so all of us have been burdened by that dying nature, and we are very thankful at this time that your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, yielded not to the flesh as Adam did, but overcame those challenges and did those things that were pleasing in our sight. As we partake of this cup, we are reminded of his blood that was shed and that reconciliation that was brought about for us. At this time, we ask your blessing, pray for his soon return, and at that life's end, we may be found worthy in thy kingdom. To that end, we hope and pray and give all praise, honor, and glory to his name who died on our behalf, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
We will close this morning with the singing of hymn 248. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Hymn 248. We get Brother Sid to close with a word of prayer.